Exodus 5:22 up to chapter 6, verse 13. Let's hear God's holy word. Verse 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. But they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. This is the word of the living God. Let's pray together. Our holy God and eternal Father, we praise you for your living word. We thank you that we can come before thy word. We pray that you'd help us that we may perceive thy truth. Oh God, we humbly ask that you give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive. Grant us mercy that this time would not be a waste. Lord, I pray especially pleading that you would come and give me the strength and power and especially thine own blessed spirit. Oh God, give me utterance. Help me that I may speak faithfully your word. But Lord, open the heart of everyone here gathered and grant that they would hear thy word. And if there be any soul here who does not know thee, thou knowest. And Lord, I pray that you'd open that heart. You'd draw nigh to that person. You'd grant grace that that person would come to know thy mercy, especially the grace of thy covenant. Oh God, help us. And may you grant grace that in all these things, the Lord Jesus will be glorified and magnified. For we pray in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. The man Moses was a man of great distinction. If we were to single out the many accolades that the scripture speaks of him, you would think that this man is actually a model man. Because even as a child, we are told that he was a child of great distinction, that he was termed as a proper child. He was not just termed as a proper child, but he was termed as a child of exceeding fairness. And when he would grow up, he would be distinguished as a mighty man of word and deed. And in fact, God will elsewhere talk of him as the meekest man upon the face of the earth. He was called the servant of God. He was that prophet whom God will not just speak in dark speeches, but with mouth to mouth. This was Moses. And so when you look at Moses and all the things that is spoken of him, I'm just taking a few of them. When you look at Moses and all the things that is spoken of him, I tell you, you'd wish that you were Moses. Because all is just nice and dandy and excellent. It's almost perfect. It's almost as though he's in a tower of his own. Until you realize this truth about him. That perhaps of all men whose portraits are painted in the pages of scripture, few knew more difficult frustrations than Moses. Few knew more difficult frustrations than Moses. And I'm not exaggerating that. You know that. Because in his first 3 months or so, just after his first 3 months, he had the first major disruption of his life. Even just as a baby boy, he had to be separated from his own family. But God was so gracious, God kept him alive. God kept him alive from the threat of a murderous king. And yes, God graciously put him in a place of privilege. He brought him up in a royal court. But this privilege even didn't last for long. Because at the age of 40, at the time when he had grown the reputation of being mighty in word and in deed, and it dawned on him to visit his people, the Israelites, even at that time, he had the very shock of his life. Because he thought that his own people would care to have him to be a savior. And so when he saw an Egyptian doing harm to an Israelite, he came to the rescue. He killed the Egyptian. He hit that Egyptian in the sand. He thought nobody saw it. But the message got to the ears of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was looking for him. He soon became a fugitive of justice. And so suddenly, Moses had to leave that place of privilege, that place of power, that place of might and authority that he had built up in 40 years. He had to leave there. He had to go to Midian. And he had to become a shepherd. Just think about it. In Egypt, shepherds were seen as an abominable thing. And yet this man who lived in the court and palaces of Egypt would all of a sudden have to shed that off. And to take the form of this abominable character. And so time passed on. God called him after 40 years. And God called him to lead Israel out of captivity. And when God calls him out of for this role, it will not be an end of his frustrations. No. It will rather open him to another chapter of repeated frustrations. Even up to his death. He had to go through a series of, frustrations in the hand of a hardened king, frustrations in the hand of personalities, frustrations in the hand of not less than 2 million people, if we can get our estimations right in the scriptures. But you see, thankfully, these frustrations will not define the spiritual life of Moses. God enabled him to live a victorious spiritual life. God enabled him to come out even through all of these difficulties. And that is why we see the character that we read of here in the scriptures. But, you see, the question that I have here is this. How did Moses live through all of these frustrations? How could he go through all of these frustrations and yet live a life of victory? How? How? Well, I think this passage that we have read this morning spell some fundamental lessons that he learned right early in his ministry life. These fundamental lessons were, as it were, those lessons that God used to buoy him up and to lead him on so that he could live that life of victory. And so the text that we turn here is very important. It's very, very important. Because here, what Moses is going through is what, if you like, the first series of the hard knocks of ministry life. The hard knocks, the difficult things that you have to go through in ministry life. Of course, the principles that we are going to learn about here can be applied to all sorts of frustrations in life. But you see, they are most vitally suited in frustrations of spiritual nature. frustrations of spiritual nature, or even frustrations of the most difficult types, those notorious frustrations which keeps you up every night, those things that cumber you down and keeps you so anxious from day to day, these lessons that we are going to read of and learn of are most vital to help us deal with them. And of course, for everyone, this would vary, isn't it? For everyone, it would vary in severity and in of kind. Maybe for one, it may be the plague of a failing marriage. Maybe for some other, it will be a troubled home. Maybe for some other, it's an unfruitful attempt to win people to Christ, people who are perhaps our spouses or our relatives. And maybe for someone, it may be that, well, there's no pastor here. Maybe there'll be someone who'll be hearing this message on sermon audio and may be in some Christian ministry somewhere and has gone through years of toil and labor and has seen no fruit. Well, this message spells some help to such. Here, Moses is set for us as an example of how to deal with life's frustrations. I've entitled the message, A Journey from Frustration to Consolation. A Journey from Frustration to Consolation. And to draw the lessons this morning, there are three things that we'll be considering. First, we'll be looking at Moses' frustration. Moses' frustration. And then secondly, we'll look at Moses' supplication. Moses' supplication. And then thirdly, we'll consider Moses' consolation. Frustration, supplication, consolation. I hope you will not forget this. May God use these to direct and instruct and to lead us into his word. Well, let's begin with the first point. Moses' frustration. What was the thrust of Moses' frustration? What was it? Well, it's simple. God had sent him on a mission. What was the mission? God had told him to go to Egypt and to lead his people out of slavery. That was the mission. That was the commission. And by the way, to do this, he had to first go to the Israelites. He had to go to the elders of Israel and speak to them. And then, secondly, he had to go to Pharaoh. So those were the two aspects of his mission. And we could have read there in Exodus 3, 16 to 18. We don't have time. But this was what he was asked to do. Of course, this was not going to be an easy task. Even though there would be deliverances ultimately, yet God had warned him that this king will be hardened. Maybe we should just read a portion of this. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 19, look at what the Lord said about the king. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in the house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. This is just something to show that we could also have read Exodus 4 verse 21. Maybe I should just read it. Verse 21 of Exodus 4. Look at what the Lord says. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return unto Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But, read that, but I will harden his heart. This is what the Lord said. And so it wasn't going to be easy. And so, as we read through the narrative in chapter 4, Moses goes to Egypt. He speaks to Pharaoh. He brings the account. Of course, first he goes to the children of Israel. He goes to lay the case before them. He tells them together with Aaron that, look, God has sent me. God has sent blessing. God has sent redemption for you. And that first part went okay. The children of Israel were happy to hear that. It was great news for them. In fact, when you read it, we are told that the people believed. Not just that, they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord. That was a great news. But the second part was difficult. The second part didn't go all that well. That was the part that he had to go to Pharaoh. He goes to Pharaoh and tells him, this is the word of God. The Lord says this, let my people go. Let them go. This is what he tells Moses. And then Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I will not let you go. I will not let you go. Pharaoh was so dismissive about what the Lord was saying. It's almost as though he was questioning the very fact that God ever existed. He was questioning God's word and the power and authority over him. And he was just saying so explicitly, I will not let you go. And if we read carefully that narrative, we see that it's not just that Pharaoh was so being insolent toward the Lord and being dismissive of the Lord and being disobedient toward the Lord. We read that he was even casting aspersions to Moses and Aaron. He was telling them, hey, you people, you are lazy and you are causing the people not to work. It's because the people are not working. That's why they are saying they want to go. And we are told that he made their labor so hard even the more. He told them that they would not get the straw that they would use to build the bricks that they were being enslaved to do. He told them that they would have to go and fetch those straws themselves. He told them that, indeed, not just that, but they would have to do the same quota of work. And so their work and their fate became even far more worse. Oh, dear friends, I must make this quick point. You see how Pharaoh behaved? You see his reaction towards the Lord's word? You see the way he dealt with God's people when they came with God's word toward him? Isn't that familiar? Isn't that familiar that when you speak to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, that is exactly, in many ways, that is exactly how they behave? Tell them, this is the word of the Lord. The Lord says, believe on him. Who is the Lord that I should believe on him? I will not believe. This is God's word. God says, look to his son, turn to him and be saved. Really? Look at your life. Who are you? Who are you to tell me to repent? Who are you to tell me to turn my ways? I've known you all these 35 years. And all that you do is to grumble and to complain and to knock and to do all sort of evil things. You are no perfect. Why do you tell me to change my ways when you yourself are no better? They begin to poke holes at the lives of Christians just to make an excuse for themselves. And many times when we face these things, it becomes a kind of a big frustration for us. And this is exactly what Moses went through. In fact, Moses' case became worse because we see him go and then he meets the Israelitish foremen. And then the Israelitish foremen had discovered that they were having no straws and they had gone to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh had told them, well, you people are lazy. And so that's why you are saying you want to go and worship your God. And so they realized that Moses had been there. And so you know what? They vented their spleen and their anger at Moses. This was the kind of frustration that Moses went through. Very great and difficult one. There was no place to turn. There was no one else to go to. There was nowhere else to turn. Dear friends, I have to go on to the next point, but I want to point out some few things for you to note about what the frustration that Moses went through. Look, friends, this frustration that went through was not because of some particularly glaring act of disobedience. Moses' frustration was not because he was being disobedient toward God. It wasn't because God had told him to do something and he was turning far away 2,500 miles elsewhere and suddenly some big fish came in and he had to be taken in by this big fish. Not the case of Moses. Moses' case was not because he was being a rebel at home and he was not turning to the Lord and he had gone to sell off all sort of things and because of that he was frustrated by his lifestyle. No. It wasn't because of that. On the contrary, these frustrations came because he went about doing God's work. And of course, that's an obvious point, isn't it? that we would go through frustrations, even if we did everything perfectly, friends. We would go through difficulties, even if our lives were to be just prim and proper. Did not our Savior go through difficulties? He went through difficulties. Did not many of the people that we read in the scriptures go through all sort of frustrations and difficulties in the hands of people, even when they were doing God's holy will, they did? And have we not been told that yea, and all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? And so when we go through difficulties, it is not because maybe we are being disobedient. In other words, it's not always because we are disobedient that's why we go through difficulties. And this is the first point that I wanted you to note about Moses' frustration. Secondly, look, this frustration of Moses was not the result of demonic work. It wasn't the result of demonic work. I have to point this out. If it were Ghana, maybe I'll do this triply and quadruply and quintuply sure, because there in that place, many things are associated with demonic activity. And indeed, it is becoming a little bit more and more common, because we have some charismatic friends who tend to attribute anything that comes in life as a result of demonic activity. Of course, there are situations where demonic activity causes us to go through difficulties. Job's case was one of them. Satan was wrestling and warring and doing all sort of things in the spiritual realm. And Job didn't know that. His case was due to that. Daniel, you remember, Daniel prayed. He was praying for understanding. But that message, that answer had been hindered. Why? Because the prince of Persia was hindering that angel. And of course, in Matthew chapter 17, we read of that case of that epileptic who was convulsing and taken on by this demonic activity, who needed to be cast out. But this case of Moses's was not that kind. There's no mention of the devil working underneath and underlying this in all of the narrative that we read. And so we must be careful, especially in times when people are so quick to think that demons are the causes of every kind of whim and frustration that we go through. But thirdly, I must also let you know that this difficulty that Moses was going through was not the result of God's departure from him. It wasn't because there was an Ichabod. It wasn't because suddenly, you know, God's spirit has, departed from him because Moses, some way, somehow, was becoming a rebel at heart, or maybe God had left him to do things on his own. We should point out very clearly, there are times when, because of the sins of people, because of the unrepentance activities of people, they have to suffer that. That was the case in Elijah's time. But this was not the case of Moses. In fact, earlier on in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, look at what the Lord says to him before he goes. He said to him, "Certainly I will be with thee." God was with him. God was with him. "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." God was not just going to be with him just at the point when he was promising him that. He was saying that he will be with him up until he takes the people out and brings them to Horeb. God was with him, and yet he was going through these frustrations. And so we should also note that the fact that we go through frustrations in life does not mean that God is not with us. It does not necessarily mean that God has departed us. It does not necessarily mean that the Spirit of God has gone off and way off. No, it doesn't necessarily mean that. But at the same time, I should also point you out in the fourth place that God was not to be blamed for Moses' sinful or weak approach to this difficulty. God was not to be blamed for Moses' weak approach or sinful approach to this difficulty. As we will read later, you'd see that Moses would be crying unto the Lord and he would be making some charges unto the Lord. He was approaching this frustration with some kind of weakness. He's a human being. And yet, dear friends, what I want you to note that even though God had ordained the things that led to this difficulty, God was not to be blamed because of Moses' approach to that. And so when we go through difficulties and we do our wicked things and we, you know, lift up our fists towards God and we grumble and we complain, yes, it's true that maybe the trial perhaps has come from the Lord, but it doesn't mean that God is to be blamed for our sins. And I'm sure you know that James chapter 1:13 tells us that let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God is not to be blamed for those wicked things that we do when we go through frustrations. God is not to be blamed. In fact, on the contrary, the very evidence of Moses' weakness, the very evidence of our weaknesses, when we are faced with frustrations, the very evidences that we are showing weaknesses should teach us that God has ordained these difficulties as precious packages, as good gifts to show us what we truly are so that we will turn to Him. The very fact that we approach these things with weaknesses helps us to know that we are not as strong as we think we are. It humbles us. It causes us to see that we need the Lord and we need to turn to Him. And so these are precious packages that are sent by the living God to help us. Sometimes it helps us that we would repent. Oh, you thought that you were patient, didn't you? Until you had your first child. And that child tested your patience in front of people and nowhere but at church when everybody was looking on and you couldn't help it, but you flared up. There you learned that you were not as you thought. You thought that you were so strong until trial came with its torrent and it came your way. You thought that you were strong enough to put in your word and to couch your words in ways that will help. You thought that you were so strong enough. And at that time, you realized that, no, you couldn't find your way through by your own. Trials are sent sometimes to humble us. But trials are also sent sometimes to help us grow in communion with the Lord. Oh, you would often rush off in your businesses, just sparing maybe some few minutes or some few moments on your way to the office, just praying until God sent sickness your way. And you were frustrated with that sickness because you could do nothing. And there you were on the bed. And what could you do? You couldn't do anything but to call upon the Lord. And the fact is that you couldn't help but call upon the Lord because that was the only way you had. So sometimes God sends these that we would grow in communion. But also sometimes God sends frustrations away that we would grow in our non-dependence on earthly things. Non-dependence on earthly things. Oh, you thought that you needed every kind of insurance in this world to keep your peace and to have your peace of mind every day. Until the Lord came and the Lord took most of what you thought are excesses until He gave you just enough to provide food and clothing and shelter and transport and nothing else. And you couldn't pay for that insurance. God was teaching you not to depend on those earthly things. Oh, sometimes, yes, frustrations come in order that we would learn to depend on God alone. But sometimes frustrations also come so that we would grow in our understanding, grow in our perception, grow in our insight about what God does, His power, His activity. And this is very clear in this passage, friends. Because here, what Moses would get to know is that God is the one who works in the hearts of people. God is able to harden the hearts of people. God is able to work in the hearts of people to open them up to His word. And indeed, sometimes we have to go through these frustrations. Dear friend, if you are speaking to someone about Christ, and just there and then a person doesn't receive the Lord, it shouldn't let you grow cold. Why? Because sometimes God does it this way so that you see how he graciously works through the heart of people to consciously come to know him. And we must have that in mind. Oh, but sometimes God brings frustrations in our lives so that we will be prepared for higher service. And this was the case of Moses. God had to prepare him for higher service. He had to first deal with Pharaoh before he could deal with 2 million people. He had to deal with all those little issues before he could deal with those big issues to be handled later on. And so he had to let him go through that. And so for us also. You may never know, friends, but sometimes the frustrations that you have, perhaps, we don't have a Sunday school here, but if you were a Sunday school teacher and you've known the frustration of teaching children and dealing with very naughty children and you having to bear them and be patient toward them and to hold them as it were and to shepherd them through, you think that it's just for a passing fleet. But God sometimes even uses that to prepare you for higher service so that you can be charged with a higher responsibility. Oh, sometimes when there is some kind of trial that comes the way of the church and the winds of false doctrine blows off and it seems like people are just huddling here and there, being driven and tossed, sometimes frustrations come in order that God will show who are the true people to lead the church. Who will stand for the Lord? Who would follow him? God often uses these things to prepare us for higher service and responsibilities. And although we may not know the details of why God sends frustrations, the fact is that we can always trust in him to do the right thing. The fact is that we can always trust in him to uphold us and to lead us and to guide us. And this is what we need to bear in mind. But the question that I have for you this morning is this: how then should we deal with frustrations? How should we deal with frustrations? How? Well, God uses Moses to show us how. You see, if you read Exodus chapter 5 from verse 22, from there on we see how God uses Moses to help us see how we can deal with such frustrations. Mark what he doesn't do. He doesn't just throw up his hands in the air and just, you know, give up and pack away and then go. Moses doesn't go whining. Moses doesn't go grumbling. Moses doesn't go complaining at others. He doesn't do that. It's so clear in there. He doesn't do that. He doesn't also go venting his anger on people. Sometimes that's what we do, right? When we are frustrated in life and people are not giving us the way that we think we should have, then we go venting. Sometimes the victims are children. And we vent at all sort of people. Moses also doesn't go beginning to experiment on ways and methods that God has not given him to do. He doesn't do that. And here I should be very careful because, you see, there are some things in life that you may have to use other valid approaches because there may be more than one valid approach, right? But when it comes to the word of God, sometimes the approach is just one or maybe two or just that. And we are only to follow that. But when you hit a snag, what do? You don't go about experimenting your own devices. And that's certainly what Moses doesn't do. What does he do? Well, we see it so clearly. He prays. He prays. Moses prays. He prayed when he was faced with these frustrations. That's the first reaction. He prayed. He resorted to supplication. He prayed unto the Lord. He prayed unto the Lord. And there's something very interesting about the way he went about this. The first thing is about the very method, the way itself. Look at what we are told in verse 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord. Oh, that word return is very important, beloved. Because there we are told that Moses didn't go about doing what he wanted to do. Moses didn't go according to his own direction. Moses didn't follow Aaron's direction. Moses didn't follow the people's direction. He returned. He turned to the Lord. He returned. He returned to the Lord. Dear friends, this is very important because sometimes when we go through difficulties, the last thing we ever do is to turn to the Lord. But here Moses has learned to return unto the Lord. But there's one more thing I want you to note about the word return. The word return used here is very important because it doesn't just suggest the direction in which Moses turned. It also suggests that perhaps Moses had developed a certain habit. Why did he return? He returned to the place where he came from. And where was the place that he came from? It was the frequent place of prayer. Ever since the Lord called Moses in Horeb, the Lord had been directing him in frequent communion. And Moses had developed the communion habit. And what he was just doing was to return to that habit. Oh, beloved, have we developed the habit of prayer? Have we? Have we? Is prayer part of our lifestyle? Can it be said that when indeed we face some kind of situation, the first thing that comes on our minds is to wing a prayer to the Lord? Have we turned? Have we returned? Is that what is said concerning us? Moses returned to the prayer. When you read the commentaries, all sorts of suggestions are given that perhaps he had a place, a particular place that he would often pray and commune with God. Well, friend to friend, and perhaps that is true. And maybe for us, every one of us, maybe it's time for us to rethink the way we deal with prayer. That prayer is not just about coming here and meeting with God's people to pray. It's good. It's good to have corporate prayer. But there's perhaps time that we began thinking to have the place in our closets where we will turn to God in personal communion, turning to Him in prayer, calling upon Him and seeking His face and pouring out our hearts unto Him. Moses turned to the Lord in prayer. And by the way the words are couched that Moses returned to the Lord, it seems that it's a habit, but it's a continual habit. It's a habit, yes, but it was a continual habit of Moses. And we'll see that as if you read through the narrative in Exodus, that Moses never stopped praying. Moses never stopped praying. In fact, he went through so many more frustrations. But he didn't ever stop praying. He ever turned to the Lord. Dear friends, the notion that we can just come before the Lord and somehow just say, mouth some prayer and request, and all of a sudden it's enough for life, and we don't ever need to bring that concern before the Lord again, is wrong. It's wrong. In fact, God encourages us to evermore come before Him, to evermore approach Him, to ask, to seek, to knock. God evermore tells us to do that. You know that famous parable that our Lord refers to in Luke chapter 11. Maybe you should turn there. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. Look at what the Lord says. Luke 11, verse 5. And He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is on his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Oh, beloved, that word importunity is important. I wonder if you really understand that. In the Greek, actually, it's a daring word. Yet because of his impudence, yet because of his daringness, yet because he would dare come and knock and seek, yet because of his daringness, that one would give him. And the lesson is that we are not to be afraid to come to the Lord again and again and again and again and again and again. We are not to be scared of that. We are to approach him ever freely. And the question then obviously comes, have you known this kind of prayer life? Have you known this? Are you living a life whereby you always turn to the Lord and return to him and seek him, especially when you're confronted with the frustrations of life? Have you turned to him? Is that your lifestyle? Moses' way of prayer is commendable. He returned unto the Lord. But let's move on. There's something about the way he goes about this prayer that is commendable, yes. But there's also something about the words that he uses that we should mention. There's no doubt that the words that Moses uses here are very, very passionate. He calls upon the Lord. He speaks to him, as it were, with desperation. Look at what he says. Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. It's almost as though you can hear the croak of his voice crying. It's almost as though you can hear the thumping heart. It's almost that you can, as though you can hear the bleeding of his heart as he makes this passionate call to the Lord. It was a passionate call. But at the same time, you see, there's something about these words that seem rather troubling. Because when you read the words carefully, it's as though Moses is charging the Lord. It's as though Moses is coming before the Lord and questioning him. It's as though Moses is saying, Lord, why? Why me? Why me? What are you doing? Why all this? Why? He's questioning the Lord. And if you are a very sensitive observer of God's holy word, you may be wondering, what is Moses doing? He's charging the Lord. Are we allowed to charge the Lord this way? Are we allowed to speak of him this way? God cannot be charged at all. God cannot be charged with any kind of sin. We know that because in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says, we cannot answer in such reproachful way against the Lord. No! God forbid, that's what he says. We cannot charge the Lord. And so, the question is this, what Moses is doing, is it really acceptable? Is he not grumbling? But note that Moses, yes, is grumbling, is complaining. He's pouring out his heart in complaint, yes. But he is not complaining about God to some person. In other words, he's murmuring, yes, he's complaining, but he's complaining to God. He is laying his complaint to the Lord. He's not laying complaints to other people. That's not what he's doing. He's laying his complaints and his burdens to the Lord. And by the way, God does not rebuke him. He doesn't. He doesn't rebuke him. And in fact, it's not just Moses who has ever done this kind of complaint. If you've been reading your scriptures well, you'd realize that from time to time you read of people complaining to the Lord, complaining to the Lord in their prayers. Joshua did that when there was that victory against them concerning Ai. Look at what he said in Joshua 7:7. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people to Jordan to deliver us unto the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we have been on the other side of Jordan. He complains to the Lord. He complains to the Lord. Jeremiah also uses this kind of language. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? He's complaining. He's complaining. And of course, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ himself also complained at a certain point in his prayers, didn't he? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? When we read the Psalms, we see such complaints. And the reason why I'm bringing all this is this. The very fact that Moses seems to be complaining to the Lord or addressing the Lord in a questioning way, it doesn't mean that Moses was being wrong in that. It doesn't mean that he was conducting himself in the wrong way. It doesn't. Addressing God with questions and complaints are in themselves not sinful. They are not sinful. And we know that because in all the cases that I've mentioned to you, God does not rebuke the people who do that. And indeed, when we are faced with frustrations and distresses and cares, we can come to the Lord and bring our complaints to Him. It's much better to bring your complaint to Him than to go and complain to that brother. Complain to the Lord. Bring those cares unto Him. Bring them with sincerity. Pour out your heart. Insofar as you are not doing that insolently, insofar as you are not doing that in unbelief, insofar as you are not doing that with a spirit of pride, oh, come and lay that burden before the Lord. The Lord actually encourages us to do that. And that's exactly what Moses is doing. Lord, why have you done this? Lord, why have you evil entreated those people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Why? Since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he had done evil in this to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. You promised me that you are going to give me deliverances, and I have not seen that. Why? Moses comes bringing all these cares to the Lord. And why? Because God actually encourages us to do so. Have you not read, beloved, in Psalm 55 that the Lord says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. And there in that psalm, he says that he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He repeats it in the New Testament in 1 Peter, casting all your care upon him. All your care, including your complaints, by the way. Casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he careth for you. God encourages us to cast all those cares onto Him. And so the question is, what are your concerns? What are your complaints? What are those things that keep you up in the night? What are those things that startle your anxiety in so much that you are filled with all kinds of sorrow and all kinds of distress? What are those things? Well, God entreats you to come to Him and to cast them upon Him. Have you done so? Have you poured them out before the Lord? Moses teaches us that when we are faced with frustrations, we should turn to the Lord in supplication. But there's a third thing that we should look at in this sermon, and that's about Moses' consolation. Moses did not just resort to prayer. He did something else. We are told in chapter 6, verse 1, that the Lord then said unto Moses. And those words are very important because they open the page where Moses is asked to where opening up himself to God's word. God is speaking to Moses. God is turning to Moses. God is bringing up his word to Moses. And the point is that, friends, when we are faced with frustrations, yes, we should pray, but we should turn to the word of the Lord. We should turn to the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is what we should look to for consolation. We should turn to the word of the Lord. And in the case of Moses, the way he turned to the word of the Lord was God's own voice speaking. God spoke to him. We are told in chapter 6, verse 1, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. See, in those days, God will often speak to people, those that he chooses to speak to, with a loud voice. But we will not hear an audible voice. We are not in that time when people would hear audible voices from heaven. We can only hear God through his once-for-all delivered truth, the Bible. And God often uses that
to remind us of his truth even through our minds, the things that we've learned and we've received over time. But the fact is that when we go through these things, it's the word that is important as well. It's the word of the living God. And here may I ask you, beloved, are you reading God's word? Are you reading God's word? And how are you reading God's word? If you're ever reading God's word, are you paying attention to it, especially that God will speak to you at the point of your need? Or are you just glibly flinting your eyes through and just taking those things that you want, cherry picking for yourself? What are you doing? Are you reading God's word? Are you studying it? Are you studying it? Are you placing yourself also under the word of God to be preached and taught aright? Because this is how God often uses his word to lead us in times of frustration. It's sometimes also through the preaching of his word. Are you? Well, Moses turns to the word of the Lord. And there in chapter 6, we see open to us many things that Moses gained from it in terms of consolation. The first thing that he got in terms of consolation with God was God's own solution. God's answer. Moses heard from God. God answered him. God answered him. You see, people are often seeking answers through specific pointers in life. Sometimes they are looking at, you know, various signs from physical life about what they should do in life. But they lose sight of the fact that answers that God would often give to us when we pray come in a preliminary form from his word. Sometimes you are thinking of a certain difficulty in life and you need guidance and you've been wondering and calling upon Lord and seeking his face and you've been wondering what you should do. It's the word of the Lord that often leads you to exactly what you need at a point in time. God often brings the solution through his word. And here God tells Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh." Moses, it seems like I'm not working, but now you will see what I'll do to Pharaoh. This is the answer that you're looking for. You think I'm gone. You think that as it were I've left you, but you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. That was the answer. That was the answer. By the way, that answer would not come immediately. It would take a while. It would take 10 plagues. It would take all sorts of things. But yet still, God was given the preliminary answer. The point is this. If you turn to the word of the Lord, you would often get the solutions pre-delivered unto you. God uses his word to give us such a consolation. But sometimes it's not just that. Sometimes he gives us an explanation to the things of life through his word. He uses his word not just to give us an answer and a solution to the issues, but also an explanation. You've been wondering why things are happening the way they are. You've been wondering, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? I want to understand the various scenes and phases that I'm going through in life. I don't understand. Oh, sometimes he uses his word to explain that to us. And that's exactly what he did for Moses. Look at what the Lord says in Exodus 6:1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." In other words, Moses, the frustration that you're going through is because I want to do something wonderful. I want to do something glorious. I want you to see my mighty hand at work. I want you to see how I would work through Moses in order that all men would see my power. I'm explaining that this is what I'm doing. This is exactly what Moses is being told here. And so here in this passage, we see that God is teaching us that quite often he sends these frustrations away so that we'll see them as opportunities for God to demonstrate his power. Explanations. But it's not just that. Sometimes in his word, we also see glorious revelations. Yes, we see solutions. Yes, we see explanations. But we also see revelations. Look at what God revealed even through his word to Moses.
Moses hitherto had known very limited things about God, but even through all of this, God will use this frustration to disclose something wonderful about himself. Look at what he tells Moses in verse 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. In other words, this is what God is saying to Moses. Moses, by all these things, I'm disclosing my special name, Yahweh. In the past, people knew me. People of old knew me as God Almighty, as Jehovah Almighty, as God Almighty. But now you would know me by a special name, Jehovah. Something that was hitherto not known to them. Something that was hitherto not known to them. And this is what we often realize when we go through difficulties, that God uses the experiences of life to teach us that he's not just powerful, as it were, in our minds. No, we experience that power. He teaches us that he's not just kind, as it were, in our minds, but he gives us tokens of his real kindness in very particular and practical ways. And we realize that as a new insight in our experience of him. This is what God graciously said. You have known me as God Almighty. You have known me as the one who is all sufficient, but you would know me also as Jehovah. 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 But there's something else that I want to point out to you. God uses his word, yes, to give us solutions, yes, to provide for us explanations, yes, to give us a revelation, but also sometimes he uses his word to confirm his promises to us. And this is exactly what we see here in this text. Look at the wonderful things that God speaks, confirming his love, confirming his mercies, confirming his goodness to his people. Verse 4, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. In other words, Moses is being told this. Look, I made a covenant with the people of Israel in time past. But here you are going to see that covenant established. You are going to see that covenant in which I would raise them up as a people. You are going to see the covenant in which I promised that I will give them a seed and a land. You are going to see all of these things established. And this is what I'm going to do. He also says in verse 5, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And look at the many things that he promises as well. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Again, I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. If you were reading with me carefully, you would realize that God, for 6 good times, says, I will do this. I will do this. I will bring you out. I will rid you. I will redeem you. I will take you. I will bring you. I will give you. God is confirming his promises through there. If you don't read your Bibles, how would you see God confirming his promises in your mind and in your heart? If you do not submit yourself to God's word, how would you be reminded that God's promises are yea and amen in Christ? If you are not daily pondering over his word when you're going through difficulties, how will you be assured that indeed God is going to be with you through? And so through this, we are told how God uses his word to give the consolation in which we are confirmed of his promises. There's something that I want to add about this. You see, all these promises that God is confirming to Moses is a promise that is made based on his covenant. In Genesis chapter 15, God made a covenant with Abraham. And in that covenant, he promised Abraham that he would give him a seed and a land. And then he told him that his seed would go through various difficulties. In fact, they'll go through a foreign land. And in that foreign land, they will be put into great difficulties. But after 400 years, after 400 years, he will deliver them. He will deliver them. He will deliver them and send them to the place where he promised for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I bring this to you because, you see, all the reason why God is giving all this is because God had planned to bring out Israel so that there will be one nation living in a place out of whom the Messiah would come, out of whom Christ would be given. He was doing all these things not because of them, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's any promise that we can ever get from the Lord, it will only be if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. I quoted that scripture in 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. In him, in Christ Jesus, they are yea and amen unto the glory of God by us. These promises that God said he will do for his people, he will be with them, he would bring them out, he would rid them, he would redeem them, he would take them, he would bring them in, he would give them a land. It was all because of Christ. And if we are not found in him, we can never lay claim to these promises. My question to you is that, are you in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you found in him the Savior, well and true, the one who was sent by God to redeem man and to bring man to himself? Have you found in him all the redemption that is to be found in this world? Have you found in him the one who would give the deliverance from the bondage of your sin? Have you? If you've never found that, you will never ever find any consolation in this world. If you've never found the consolation in Christ, you will never ever find any consolation in your trials, in your frustrations. It's only in the Lord that we can ever find such. And if you've not found him, all I ask is that you would turn to him. So friends, I'll end here. But before I end, I just want to encourage you about this. You see, God is not a man that he should lie. He's not the son of man that he should repent. What he says, he will do it. What he has spoken, he will make it good. So if you are someone who knows the Lord and you are going through difficulties and you've found in him, Christ Jesus and him alone, the only Savior of your soul, may God use his word to give you every strength that you need. And may you be assured that God would accomplish whatever he has willed to do. And so when you go through these things, may God help you that you would wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, the psalmist says, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. May God bless these words. Amen.